You're listening to Interviews with Adam. I am your host, Adam Miller, and today we're joined by Shane Pruitt, who is the author of a book called Nine Common Lies Christians Believe and Why God's Truth is Infinitely Better. It's a great resource and an excellent book as we think through how to become biblically understanding of what God is actually teaching us in His Word and not assume things for what we've heard throughout our lives. It's a real privilege to have him with us. Shane, thank you so much for being a part of the Many Voices for That One Message.
Awesome. Thank you, Adam. It is an honor and privilege to be on. Thank you for having me.
Why don't you get us started by telling us a little bit about yourself? There are a lot of these issues in your book here that happen as a result of growing up in a Christian community and as a result getting a lot of information or misinformation about what the Bible actually says. So can you tell us a little bit about your background? Did you grow up in a Christian community? Did a lot of these issues that you're addressing in your book become a part of your kind of upbringing?
Yeah, great question, Adam. So I grew up in Texas, still live in Texas today. Definitely growing up in Texas in the South, you're around Christian, what I call Christianese type things. That doesn't mean necessarily you're a Christian. I didn't grow up in church. In fact, I didn't become a Christian until I was 21. But even at 16, if you had asked me if I was a Christian, I would have said yes, because I live in Texas, you know? And so these are, you know, these kind of cliches I cover in the book are things that you really hear your whole life, whether you're in church or not. Became a follower of Jesus at 21, and now fast forward 18 years later, married, have a wonderful wife named Casey. We've been married for 5 years. We have 5 kids that are 13 and under. That is a prayer request for sure. And then I serve with a convention of churches here in Texas and then travel and speak and write. So I love doing those things.
Tell us a little bit about what you're covering in this book. Growing up in Texas, we're here in New England. Now, this is like the leading edge of post-Christian culture. Is it still prominent within your context? Is this still something that people are caught up with the ideas about Christianity? And we hear about these things, we hear about these kind of misconceptions. Is it still really prevalent within our leading more secular society?
Yeah, that's a great question, Adam. You know, when I'm speaking on the East Coast, West Coast, far north, it seems as though people still know these phrases. So really the idea, the vision of the book is that there's some common cultural cliches, one-liners, that we as the church, Christian community, for lack of a better term, have adopted into our faith, baptized them, and made them a part of our vernacular that aren't necessarily true. So, for example, God won't give you more than you can handle. Whether you're in church or not, chances are you've probably heard that statement. Or follow your heart. That's definitely a cultural statement. Believe in yourself. God just wants me to be happy. If a loved one dies, God gains another angel. Those are just some examples of the cliches that are covered in the book. So each chapter is one of those cliches. And then what does the Bible actually have to say about it? And so for me personally, as I've traveled, it seems as though whether people identify as Christians or in the church or not, they at least know those statements and share those statements. And then those same statements have made their way into the church to where a lot of Christians who identify as Christians use those statements.
It's kind of like these kind of pop culture memes that get around, you know, even, you know, especially within sports, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. It pops up a lot. There is a misconception across the board about Christianity. Why do we have so much of a misconception when we are so focused on preaching the Word of God in our churches? Why is this prevalent within our Christian communities?
Yeah, and I think that what you just said, I think it sometimes comes down to a lack of biblical literacy. Is something sounds nice, something was shared with us. And then I think in moments of difficulty, we don't know what to say, so we want to encourage someone, so we say what someone wants to do us, right? I mean, if you think about it, some of those statements I just said, typically you share those with people who are going through a difficult season or a dark night of the soul. You usually don't say, God won't give you more than you can handle, to someone who's having the best day of their life. But what we need to remember is that what's going to get us through those difficult trials and tribulations, those difficult seasons, those dark nights of the soul, is always going to be God's Word. It's always going to be so much more effective than some little cultural cliche that's not even biblically true.
I want to talk about the overall idea of this. What is underlying this is really a theology that makes God pretty small, correct? And where does that begin? Where does that kind of overarching understanding get into our Christian thinking?
Yeah, and I think that's the way, you know, really the way you approach the world often is one or two ways. The way you even approach the Bible is one or two ways is either you're at the center of your own universe, you're at the center of your own life, or God is. And so I think a lot of times the reason we fall trap to those lies is because really we're at the center of our universe, so we even think God exists for us, that God is for ultimately pleasing us, that he's almost like a waiter with a notepad ready to take our order. And so that begs the question, does God ultimately exist for us, or do we ultimately exist for God? And I think that's how we approach all these things, all these lies. That's how we approach a daily basis. And even that's how we approach Scripture a lot of times, is we'll read, you know, the Bible stories, and we'll think we're the hero of that Bible story, and we're not. The Lord is. You know, it's not us who's slaying giants. The Lord does. It's not us who's shutting the mouths of lions. The Lord does that. And so really, that begs the question, are we our own God, lowercase g, or is God, capital G, the God of our life?
What happens to us when we believe some of these lies, that God will never give you more than you can handle? Does this set us up in some way for failure?
Yeah, definitely. And it's really not being able to see and experience God for who he is. I mean, if you take God won't give you more than you can handle, like I said, we have five kids that are 13 and under. Three of those are through adoption. Our six-year-old son is adopted from Uganda. He's got a lot of special needs, cerebral palsy, epilepsy. He's in a wheelchair. He's nonverbal, nonmobile. He's had 13 surgeries in 6 years, constant therapy visits. And really, the book started by just well-meaning people telling us, hey, you know, God won't give you more he can handle, or, you know, if he doesn't make it through the surgery, God will gain another angel. And those really were not helpful because, first of all, they weren't truth, and it really wasn't revealing who God is. You know, when we say that statement, God won't give me more than I can handle, if you think about it, all the pressure is on us. And I think a reason we struggle with a lot of anxiety and stress is when it's about what we can handle, we're placing ourselves in control, we're placing ourselves in a role of God, and that's a job above our pay grade. That really, it's not about what we can handle, it's about what God can handle through us as believers. If the Holy Spirit of God's inside of us, the truth is, God won't give us more than he can handle through us. And that really takes the pressure off our shoulders, and it really puts the pressure on God to be God. But here's the good news, is God is really good at being God when we're not.
You know, it's in a lot of these cases, what we're trying to do is be an encouragement and provide some good news in the midst of some chaos or tragedy in someone's life. But when we're trying to do this good news based on human standards, we're really not giving them the good news. We're not communicating the gospel. Is that correct?
Yes, so true. You know, so one of the chapters in the book is, you know, dispelling the lie, if a loved one dies, God gains another angel. And I've been in ministry for over 17 years now, and done a lot of funerals for babies and kiddos. And those are difficult situations, you know. And so when you're in a setting where you got a husband and wife in their early 30s, and they're burying their five-year-old son, and in that moment they say, well, I guess God needed another angel. That is not the time to get in a theological debate with someone. You know, those are the moments where you listen, you pray, you encourage, you share Scripture. But when cooler heads prevail, when emotions are set to the side in a normal, organic conversation, that's where in that moment, really the truth of Scripture is so much better than that lie of, no, hey, if someone has been bought by the blood of Jesus and the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of them, they're not going to be a fat little cherub angel that's going to play harps on clouds for all eternity. God is actually calling them home to be a worshiper where there is no more pain, there is no more suffering, there is no more cancer, there is no more heartache, injustice, racism, divorce. So God is calling home a worshiper, and that's so much more beautiful because if you think about it, you know, even in the Scriptures, it talks about angels desiring to look into our relationship with God and are intrigued by that. Because if you think about it, God sent his son Jesus to die for humans, not angels. That God overcame the grave for humans, not angels, that repentance and faith is a promise to humans and not angels. So humans are humans because God said so. Angels are angels because God says so. And we learn that from God's truth. And knowing that and understanding that helps you get through those difficult seasons so much more effectively than a cliche. But yeah, this shared by well-meaning people. And we definitely don't want to get in arguments and debates, especially when people are hurting. That's not helpful.
This is an area you mentioned as being a kind of a sign of biblical illiteracy. Why is it we talk so much about the importance of Scripture and the importance of the Word of God and the importance of theology? Why is this happening within the church where we think we're doing quite well?
Yeah, that's such a great question. I think there can be many, many reasons where people say, you know, I'm just so busy, I don't have time to read the Bible. Well, I think we know that binge-watching Netflix and social media proves to us we're not as busy as we think. It's got to be a priority, you know. And then I think there's times, you know, where, you know, we trust someone who's standing in front of a crowd of people holding a Bible, we trust that they know what they're saying. And one thing I want to do is encourage us all to be like the Bereans in the book of Acts. You know, when Paul was there in Berea and he would preach the Scriptures, it said that they would go and search the Scriptures themselves to see if what he was saying is true. And so I pray that we would all be Bereans and that we would, you know, search the Word ourselves, be Spirit-led ourselves, take time to know the Word ourselves. I mean, it is the Word of God. And when it speaks, God speaks, you know. And I think there's many times where we're pleading with God to speak to us, and we got His Word closed, collecting dust. So if we want God to speak, we need to open His Word, and that's how He speaks.
And of course, we need to read the Bible for what it actually is trying to say. And that's what your book is addressing here, because it's easy to read portions of Scripture or go to the favorite parts of Scripture and read it in the context that reaffirms a lot of these things. That if we just, you know, put ourselves at the center of the story, we can make ourselves feel better about our circumstances.
Oh, no doubt. That's a great point, Adam. You know, I grew up in Waco, Texas. And so, you know, with the history of David Koresh and the Branch Davidians, and here's the deal is they were using the Bible just out of context. I mean, if you think about it, at the end of the day, we can make the Bible say whatever we want it to by cherry picking Scripture out of context. And so context is so, so important. I mean, you mentioned Philippians 4:13 a while ago. That has to be one of the most misquoted verses in all the Bible. You know, that verse has nothing to do with dunking a basketball or hitting a home run, but has everything to do with trusting Christ in the midst of difficult circumstances. You know, when you put it in Philippians 4, Paul's sitting in a jail cell as he pens that, and he says, hey, I know how to be brought low, I know how to abound, and in any every circumstance I'm content because I have a secret. And Philippians 4:13 was his secret that he shared with the world, that he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. Good days, bad days, difficult seasons, good seasons.
Obviously, learning what the Scripture is saying in context is really important, and having a good theology that undergirds our Scripture reading is crucial as well. But for our listeners, what kind of advice do you have for them in reading through these passages that you're addressing, in particular, these thought patterns that you're addressing, and how to see the real truth in Scripture and not be caught up in the kind of sensationalism of what we want to see?
Yeah, such a great question. Yeah, I think and context is important, so taking the time to read through entire books of the Bible, you know, read through, you know, don't just cherry pick John 3:16, but read all of the Gospel of John. And then what I do, and I kind of, you know, lift up the lid and kind of peer into my time with the Lord and the Bible, is I always ask myself two questions when I read Scripture. Is like, what does God want me to know from that? And then what has God commanded me to do from my reading for the day? So it's so important to spend time in God's Word, not just so we can take a selfie with it and put it on Instagram, but that literally is how we grow. You know, if you think about the Holy Spirit of God inside of us, is also the one who inspired human authors, and this is the Word of God. And so it's amazing when you think you got the Holy Spirit inside of us, guiding us and correcting us and convicting us and encouraging us through the work that he actually wrote. And I think that's so powerful and so important to be in the Word literally every day. We need it. Just like we need physical food every day, we need spiritual food every day.
Now, your book is Nine Common Lies Christians Believe, and the subtitle here, and Why God's Truth is Infinitely Better. What is it about the Word of God and the Scriptures and the truth of who God is in the gospel that makes these lies pale in comparison to what is offered?
Yeah, the most important thing, I think it really reveals who God is, really reveals who we are. It really reveals our need for the Lord. You know, because at the end of the day, I think all these lies that we tend to believe originate with the original lie, which was the serpent approaching Eve and tempting her with eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know, we always say, well, Eve ate the apple. Well, first of all, we don't even know if it's an apple. The Bible says fruit. But even that was a fruit of a greater temptation. The great temptation that he shares was this, is like, you can be your own God, knowing good and evil. You don't need God. Be your own God. And I think that's what we all naturally, as being born sinners, we all fall into that. Our flesh pulls us in that direction. Be our own God. You know, it's your life. Do with it what you want. We could throw in all these cultural cliches. Believe in yourself. Follow your heart. And at the end of the day, we were not created to believe in ourselves. We were created to believe in someone bigger than ourselves. And that was God Almighty. And the only reason we know those things and know anything about him is from the Word of God.
As I'm looking through this list of all these different phrases that we've convinced ourselves of, I'm curious from your own position here in writing all of these, which was the hardest for you to kind of overcome? Which was the hardest for you to set aside? Because I can see a few of these that I see even in my own life, having been in ministry for as long as I've been, are still things that I struggle with. Which one of these is one that really rattled you a little bit?
Such a great question. You know, over time, I love all the chapters. You know, it's kind of like your kids. You love all of your kids equally, but they're each different in their own way. And so that's kind of like the chapters. You know, which one are these your favorite? I love them all equally, but differently. I think the one that I've gotten the most feedback from, and probably the one I was the most vulnerable in, is the one on forgiveness. The lie, I can never forgive that person. And I think the victory has come from so many testimonies of wonderful people, total strangers from across the nation, of emails I've got, because I put my personal email in the book, and so it's been fun getting those, was in there is a subsection on lies that we believe about forgiveness that kind of keeps us believing the lie we can never forgive. And what I mean, there's some myths that I think we believe about forgiveness that kind of tell us that we can't forgive. And that personally, just working through that in my own life and writing that brought so many things to the surface in my own life that was just hard but so freeing at the same time. And I'll give you an example. You know, some of the myths that we believe about forgiveness is we think if we forgive that person, then we're condoning their actions. Well, that's a lie. And when we realize that's a lie, then forgiveness becomes a little easier. Or, you know, if I forgive that person, then I got to be friends with them again. Well, some people are dangerous, and sometimes space is a gift from the Lord, you know. And so, and then even understanding the difference between forgiveness and reconciliation, I think, was helpful, because those are two different things. Forgiveness is an act of faith between you and the Lord, you handing over that bitterness to the Lord, you handing over that situation to the Lord to be judged. Reconciliation takes two people. That's two people apologizing, two people compromising, two people making changes. That's reconciliation. So, you know, reconciliation is always the goal, but it's not always a reality. But forgiveness can be through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so just understanding those things, working through those things in my own life, writing them, hearing testimonies about them, the forgiveness one has been one that I just hear about over and over again. So that's been a joy.
One of the things that I've kind of noticed, maybe it's because I'm getting older, or maybe because I've spent more time in a diverse community through this ministry here, but is a level of cynicism that's developed where people can't change. This is kind of a struggle of mine. What is the challenge then of how to address that when we see so many things around us that don't change? How do we address that concern that we feel down deep inside that the person we're with won't change, or that we ourselves won't change? We're always going to struggle the way that we've always struggled.
Yeah, that's been a very personal chapter as well, because I actually share a story in there about my wife and her dad. Her dad walked away when she was in junior high, alcoholic, stepped out of marriage multiple times, and then she basically did not have a relationship with him for years and years, and really until after we got married. And so she was a mentor of hers says, hey, you know, sometimes you got to be the change you want to see in others. And that was so helpful, you know, because I think often when we say, well, so-and-so will never change, we're basically waiting on that person to change, when in the meantime, maybe there's some things in our life we can change. And so that was very personal for her, that she had to let go of some bitterness towards him and some anger towards him. And when she started seeing God doing a work in her life, then somehow those bridges started coming back together. Those doors started opening. Now, I wish I could say that every story is going to have a great, beautiful, you know, bow on it like that. Unfortunately, they don't. But I think sometimes, and I even cover that in that chapter, is I think sometimes we have to make a change to see a change in others, you know, because I think sometimes there's those prodigal son stories where maybe they do want to return back to the faith. They do want to return back to relationship. They do want to return back to our life. But we've burned the bridges, or instead of them seeing us with arms wide open, like the father in the prodigal son story, they see us with our arms folded. And so they've got to ask some questions of, like, even when a person wants to return in our life, or when a person does want to change, do they have the ability to do that in our life? And what areas in our life have we put up barriers that maybe need to come down and change in our own life to see a change in others?
I think you've touched on something really important. Something we emphasize a lot here through our ministry is the importance of being transformed by the gospel and articulating it, but also internalizing it to where we are seeing, when we see these things happening around us and the struggles that can often turn us cynical, they should really give us perspective to look to Jesus, right? That we should have a perspective of what Christ is doing in the world and what Christ is doing in us. If we've changed, certainly God can make that transformation in the lives of other people.
No doubt, no doubt. And here's the deal, is that we all have temptations, we all have struggles, we all have sin. And, you know, your sin may look different than mine, but it's grievous nonetheless. And I think sometimes we tend to think other people's lives and other people's sin is worse than ours. You know, we tend to, when someone else sins, we tend to become a judge. When we sin, we tend to become a defense attorney. And what we have to remember, if his grace was deep enough and powerful enough to save us, then he can save anyone. And I think sometimes we forget what his grace has covered in our own life when we're viewing other people's lives. And remember, hey, if it wasn't for the grace of God, there go all of us, you know.
That's great truth. And what I love about your book is that it paints a picture of a big God, much bigger and more infinite and infinitely better than anything else. But it doesn't put the reader down. It doesn't put us down in reminding us of our need for God. It gives a lot of hope. What is your hope for this book and how it can impact and encourage your readers and our listeners?
Yeah, just that God is really, really big. And here's the deal. At the end of the day, we all can do great things, but God is greater. You know, and, you know, I was just thinking of this the other day, and is that, you know, it was a big deal for us to put a man on the moon, and God spoke that moon into existence. You know, it's a big deal for us to create skyscrapers and to know God's so big he has to look down to see that skyscraper. You know, we make swimming pools, but God made the seas. And so here's the deal, is we all have big problems. We all have hard things, but God is bigger than our problems. And so if that alone, someone can walk away and go, man, God is really, really big, and he is all powerful, and he is all loving, and he is everywhere. And that same God desires to have a relationship with me and be involved in my daily life. That is absolutely amazing, and it's humbling, and that brings true joy in our life.
Well, it's a great resource that will bring a big God into vision, into focus as you read through, and dispelling all of these common lies, 9 common lies Christians believe, and why God's truth is infinitely better. We've been talking with the author, Shane Pruitt. Shane, thank you so much for sharing your story and also sharing your book with us that gives us a picture, a glimpse of a big God and a powerful gospel that has the power to transform our lives.
Thank you so much. It was such an honor to be on and just talk about the things of the Lord with you today.
We hope you enjoyed this interview made possible by our ministry at Songtime Radio. You can find out more information about our ministry by visiting our website at songtime.com, where you can find this and other interviews on our podcast series, as well as our weekday broadcast, which includes teaching, interviews, and music. We also want to encourage you to sign up for our free monthly newsletter. It's got encouraging articles, and there is no obligation. To find out more information about our ministry, again, visit our website at songtime.com. This ministry is made possible by people just like yourself. We are 100% supported by our listeners. So if you have been blessed today, why not join with the many voices together for that one message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, with your donation to the Songtime Ministry. To make a donation, you can do so online at our website at songtime.com, as well as by mail. Write to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 02630, or give us a call. Make a donation over the phone. It's 508-362-7070. On behalf of our entire Songtime staff and our own Dr. John DeBrine, the founder here at Songtime, who encourages you to grow in grace and not groan in disgrace, from Cape Cod, I'm Adam Miller. God bless.